Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6. As the children can be dismissed with Danny and Victoria. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm also going to read a passage from Luke 12, 32-34, if you want to turn there, but you don't have to. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Please be seated. Sometimes it's good that you don't have visitors come to your church for the first time, because today we're going to be talking about the M word. Now, as we're going through the... finally got that, did you? As we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, this is not the Sermon on the Mount, this is the Sermon on the Mount. But as we're going through here, we still have to understand that this is a comprehensive sermon. And it is just beautiful, the way that it all ties together. You know, you'd expect nothing less from Jesus, and so I shouldn't sound like I'm in awe of it in that respect. But just to see the way the Lord just knit it all together is just amazing to me. To me, it's one of those the most beautiful public speeches, I guess, if I can put it that way, that has ever been recorded. But you can imagine at this point, as he has gone through up to this point, the first five chapters, he didn't know, it's not like it was recorded as the first five chapters, but as we understand the first five chapters and then halfway into six, one can imagine the anxiety the disciples are beginning to feel about this time in Jesus' teaching. You know, he's teaching kingdom principles that are dramatically different from the world. I mean, dramatically different from the world. And they're very different from what the religious leaders taught them. Unfortunately, after millennia of this, where what the religious leaders should have been teaching them were these principles, those are the ones that were actually teaching them the wrong things. They were teaching them the attitudes of the world. So Jesus, is telling them about an attitude of humility and other-centeredness, a passion for the things of God, and what a pure and righteous life looks like, that it is not an outward show, but an inward change. It's not about power or about lording over anybody, but it's about submitting oneself to God completely. And the fruit of that inward change produces true outward change, a hatred for sin that compels us to drive it from our lives and not be satisfied with appearances, the desire to be charitable to others, to seek God in prayer and in fasting. This is a dramatic shift from everything they had been taught, a dramatic shift from everything they had been taught. Their faith and practice was based on the hypocrisy they saw in the lives of the religious leaders. And so that's all they knew, is the hypocrisy. Now, granted, occasionally, and it's not like the entirety of these teachers were corrupt, but the overwhelming majority of them were. And unfortunately, a lot of them had been corrupted simply because they had passed down teaching over teaching over teaching without ever really allowing the Lord to search their hearts and tell them that they're wrong. And so that's one of the beautiful things as we go through the Word of God, and as we go line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, you know, that even the most mature of us and the ones that know these things and have lived these things for a long time, we allow the trappings of the world to come in to us and to come in upon us and to start dictating our lives, because we forget and we lose sight. And so as the Lord comes through here with this particular issue about our wealth, then what this is doing in our lives, then what it should be doing is saying, Lord, I want you to inspect me. Maybe I am doing some things that are just not pleasing to you. You know, I really try. But maybe I've allowed things to come into my life that don't need to be there, and so the Word just washes over us and it cleanses us in that way. So, he opens up these commandments by showing them the intent of the commandment, and taught us with the expectation that his word would be followed, not debated, not considered. These are not things that Jesus said, I want you to think about this. I have a softer approach a lot of times, and I say, well, why don't you think about this? Or, you know, if I'm asking somebody to do something, you know, or I'm asking them not to do something, I might question them and say, is that really the best thing to do? Jesus is pretty clear here. It's a commandment. He says that you are to do these things. And so he opens them up by showing their intent. And he's teaching with that expectation that his word would be followed, not debated, not considered, followed. Now, so far he's dealt with charity and prayer and fasting. And now he turns to our use of wealth. Now, some of you are immediately going to tune this out because you don't think yourself as having wealth. You go, okay, well, I can check out because I got nothing. And I'm asking you to reconsider. This is such a personal subject that it affects absolutely everyone. And so Jesus speaks to it. And again, you can just almost see the disciples getting more and more anxious as Jesus is teaching these things, and they're hearing them for the first time in most cases. Now, some of us may not have, you know, and we've covered these things as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, some of us may not have an issue with anger or adultery, with being judgmental. They may have, you know, you may have a stronger devotional life, you know, and so that, you know, prayer and fasting is not something that you needed to be reminded of. Or maybe you are very charitable, maybe you are very open in your giving and to others, and you're very kind in your use of what you have. And so, you know, you can say, well, okay, that's, you know, I'm good there. But here, this affects every one of us. At some level, this is going to affect every one of us. And so much so because of where we live and when we live. We are still the richest nation in history. Even though, interestingly enough, just recently it was announced that China is now producing more than we are. And so in that respect, they are richer than us. But in terms of a per income, or, you know, per capita income and those kind of things, and the things that we acquire, we are still the richest nation in history. So money and material affect every single one of us, so much so that the remainder of chapter 6 deals with the anxiety that it brings. So Jesus gives us two commands and then a great and godly reason for those commands. He says, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is a command. So first of all, let's think about what those words mean. What are treasures? Now, the religious leaders made a big deal about their giving. This was something that was inculcated into their lives because they lived with it, you know, passing down the law from generation to generation. And so tithing was a huge issue to them, and it was something that they observed very religiously. So in Matthew 23:23, however, Jesus looks to them and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now, it's not a small thing, you know, that he's talking about mint and anise and cumin, because spices were, you know, they were a very valuable commodity. But the point being, you have this tithe thing down to an exact science, but you have completely missed the point. They made sure they even gave a tenth of their spices, but their heart was not right. And that treasure in that case, and their treasure in that case was twofold. First, it was the praise of man. They wanted to make sure that everybody knew. And the second was their hoarding and the use of the remaining 90% for their own personal gain. And that's what the Lord is addressing. Our treasure is our wealth. It's our money and material possessions. It is not our time. It is not our talents. As Jesus is addressing it, he's very narrow in this respect. It is our money. It is our material possessions. Literally, it refers to what we would store, are extra in life. Okay, now I can check out. I got no extra. It's over and above what we need to meet the necessities in life. Now, do you have extra? Though you may not have cash at the end of your pay period, perhaps you've even been consumed by debt, but it's because you look around at what you've accumulated. Again, appreciating the fact that sometimes simply because of the circumstances in our life, such as a health emergency, that's enough to wipe us out. And I understand that, and that's not what we're speaking to here. What this does speak to is, though, you know, looking around to what we've accumulated. How do we make our money? How do we use our money? Now, money is an abstract in our economy because we don't have anything that backs it up, of course. Our wealth is paper money. I mean, I could take a dollar bill and tear it apart. Its intrinsic value is just the cost of the material itself, but it's very destructible. It's in its paper money, which is exchanged based on the full faith and credit of the U.S. government. And, okay, yeah, that's questionable too at the moment. It's a recorded transaction in an electronic ledger, moving a figure from my employer's account to mine when I get paid and from mine to others when I pay bills or buy something. It's an abstract. So what is laying up? It means to store up. It means to reserve. The extra is not to be completely used toward accumulating wealth or possession, is what Jesus is saying here. I'm not to store these things up. As a matter of fact, he tells the story of the man who had such a great increase in his harvest that he tore down his barn and he built brand new ones to store them up, and he kicked back and he said, "Oh, I've got it. I'm done for life. I'm good." Not knowing that having stored that, his very soul was required of him that night. And he hadn't taken care of the things that he needed to take care of. That's laying up. So how do I use what I am given? Do I save it? Do I hoard it? There's a difference. Do I spend it on the necessities of life, or I blow it on frivolousness? How do I determine what is a necessity versus a want? Is it simply a little desire in my heart, and so therefore it becomes a necessity? Food is a necessity. True, but how much do you spend? How much food do you consume? How much food do you waste? Shelter is a necessity. How much has your shelter become a castle or a place of such great comfort, you know, because you've surrounded yourself with things that you really don't want to leave? Clothing is definitely a necessity. You know, but how much do you spend on clothing? How much, you know, are you a slave of fashion? Obviously, I'm a slave of fashion. 80s, but I'm a slave of fashion. So, you know, I feel the pain. Clothing is definitely a necessity, but this, just think about for a moment. Somebody pointed this out, and I never really considered it. Go look at a house that was built 100 years ago. Look at the closet space. There is none. Go to a house that's built in the last 30 years. Walk in closets. How can anybody use that much clothing in their life? And yet it cycles out all the time. There's a reason why Goodwill works. It's because we're always dumping the clothing. How much do I spend on clothing? Power in my home is a necessity, true and not true. We could live without power, but in our society it would make things pretty unnecessarily difficult. But do you consume so much because of electronic gadgets that you're consuming both your money and your time? A car may be a necessity because of your job or where you live, but how much did you and do you spend on that car? The ancient Greek here more literally says, do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth. Don't set your eyes, your heart, upon the treasures on the earth. Because these things are temporary. They're fading away. That's what he means by moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But our heavenly treasure is secure. You know, this became very real to me as I took out my winter coat this past year to send it to the cleaners. It's a business style winter coat, and it's made out of a natural fiber. And it's like, I don't smoke anymore. What are those holes in my coat? They were moths in my coat. So where moth, and obviously rust, I mean, my gosh, rust, that accompanies a lot of things, you know, everything from our car to the very building we're in, you know, it's where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. If your treasure can be stolen, burned, consumed, it's not a treasure, is it? It's a commodity. It's something you need to be using. But our heavenly treasure is secure. The issue isn't that earthly treasures are intrinsically bad, but ultimately they're of no value to us either. It will all eventually be gone, either, again, through natural decay, through theft, through consumption, through usage, or when the Lord destroys all of heaven and earth. It's all going to be gone. You will not find your favorite whatever in heaven waiting for you. It's just not going to be there. So if this is the case, then it is wrong for the disciple of Jesus to get it dedicate his life to continually expanding his earthly treasures. It's wrong. It's a commandment. Now, let's balance this out a little bit. Jesus never says that it's wrong to be wealthy. One of the scriptures that's quoted all the time is that money is the root of all evil. That's not what that says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus does not criticize the wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Jacob was wealthy. David was wealthy. Jesus doesn't criticize Nicodemus for his wealth. He criticizes him for his lack of understanding of spiritual things. There's also no prohibition here against saving for retirement. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs says, as a good man leaves an inheritance. Now, it should be a godly inheritance and not just wealth. There's no prohibition against prudent planning. I don't want to be, as much as I would greatly delight my little heart, I don't want to be a burden on my son when I grow old. That would be wrong. There's nothing against enjoying the fruits of your labor, you know, with a vacation or a good steak dinner. Jesus loved to eat. So there's nothing wrong with those things. All things are given to us to enjoy. And nor do we need to feel guilty about it because we have done so. But it does call us to examine our priorities, to let the Lord take us into that time of prayer, maybe even prayer and fasting. And say, God, I just want to make sure that I've got my priorities right, that I haven't allowed the world to suck me in and seduce me again, as it so often does. All of us here, all of us here are certainly old enough to remember 2008. Millions lost their homes and their wealth in 2008. And the majority of that was because of the greed of lenders. Yes, Wall Street is at fault, taking advantage of the lust of homeowners. Yes, Main Street is at fault. Who wanted larger houses than they could afford? And people were making money off of those transactions. And then it all collapsed. The fallout caught those who were risky and those who were prudent at the same time and took billions of dollars of savings away in an afternoon. Men and women who had worked hard, slaved hard, did all the right things, and they saw their retirement gone. I have a retirement plan. I've got a retirement plan. Plan A is be raptured. Plan B is I put away money. I know it's prudent to do so, but it cannot impact my investment in my eternal retirement. If I'm concentrating so much and making sure that I've got enough, whatever that is, enough for retirement. By the way, retirement, by the way, is not a biblical concept at all. I will be changing careers probably at some point in my life because I'm told to change careers by my employer. So I know that, you know, eventually I'm going to have to make some decisions on how I'm going to be spending the rest of my life. But retirement is not an option. So I can't allow my investment in my retirement here impact my eternal retirement. Nor am I so foolish to believe that I will be set up for life. could be taken away by another crash. Could be stolen by an identity thief or a close friend. Now there's now a billion plus dollar industry with organizations that are set up strictly to protect your identity. So you're paying somebody to be a watchdog over your stuff. And I don't say that lightly, because that'll destroy your life if somebody gets a hold of your identity. So please don't think I'm making fun of that. But I'm just amazed at how far we've come in that respect. If you don't have anything, obviously, you don't have anything to steal. So it could be stolen by an identity theft, or even a close friend. I could be consumed by an unexpected illness. My in-laws are salt of the earth people. Denise's mom's still alive. And they did everything right. He was forced into early retirement because of a physical issue, only very, very quickly to be diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Retirement plans? See ya. Were they in the wrong? No, absolutely not. We just don't know what the future holds. I enjoy some decent clothes, and to some degree it's a requirement because of my job. But there's a difference between a $300 suit and a $1,200 suit. I can't let my choice of clothing impact what God has called me to do in the kingdom. I can delight in a good meal or the occasional dessert. Obviously, I delight myself too much in the occasional dessert. But I would have to rethink things if I'm doing so, if I'm spending money that God has allocated for other uses. The Lord doesn't mind if I have that extra dessert. But if I do that every day, every week, yeah, I think maybe the Lord's got something to say about that. Are your priorities right? Are you consuming so much that you have nothing to give out? To lay up for yourselves treasures on earth is to doom yourself to a life of frustration and emptiness. The story of the rich young ruler, and if you remember that story, he came in and he said, you know, he's boasting that he kept all the commandments and from his youth, and he said, he said, what must I do? You know, what good thing must I do that I have eternal life? And Jesus said, of course, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, do all these things. He said, I've done all these things since birth. And Jesus sent him away with a mandate to sell everything and give it to the poor. That's not a biblical mandate. We're not all called to do that. He was still trying to work his way into heaven. And so Jesus told him to do that, and he was saddened when the man walked away because he missed the opportunity. That was his issue. He was using his wealth as an idol and had become his God. And so Jesus, you know, turned to his disciples and you know, this is hyperbolic. This is hyperbole. This is, you know, it's tried to be explained a lot of times in different ways. He said, you know, it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than it is for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle. I've heard some pretty outrageous explanations. Well, there's a gate in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle, and in order for you to be able, the camel to be able to enter in, he has to enter in through his knees. So that sounds very spiritual. No, Jesus was saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Now, that's pretty impossible. It's possible, but you have to grind him up really fine to get him through there. But it's hyperbole. He's not saying that rich people cannot get into heaven, or else Abraham's bosom would be empty. But he's saying it's difficult because they've lost sight of what's truly important. So regarding material things, the secret to happiness is not more, it is contentment. If you ask any rich person, and I think it was, Mellon or one of those guys back in the day, J.P. Morgan, somebody like that, somebody asked him, said, well, you know, how many millions do you need? He said, just one more. In all kinds of studies, those who make $25,000 a year believe that they will absolutely be okay. Everything would be perfect if they could make 50. For those that are making 50, It would be absolutely perfect if they were making 90. If you're making 90, you get the picture. It's always just that little bit more, just that little bit more. But the secret to happiness is not more, it's contentment. Paul tells us in Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. So what we have to understand is that everything we have, everything we hold, we do as stewards of those things. Everything that we have, everything that we hold, we do as stewards of those things that God has given to us to use. We are to use everything and possess nothing. And by that way, we will have a greater treasure in heaven. And he says that here, lay up for yourselves, treasures in heaven. Because heavenly treasures are everlasting, and they're incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So just as we are to use those spiritual gifts that are speaking of here, we're also to use those material gifts as stewards of those things. And when we live in the spirit, when we live with the understanding and our eyes upon heaven, then the material things cannot be separated from the spiritual things. It's been said that Constantine and his warriors back in the 300s, when they went to conquer, they would give the entirety, and this also was in the Middle Ages, they would give the entirety of their bodies over to God, you know, and as they would be baptized in the water before battle, they would give the entire, but they would hold their sword out of the water because Lord, you have everything in my life except my sword. Jesus didn't make that distinction. We have that same kind of attitude. Lord, you have everything in my life except my wallet. Treasures in heaven give enjoyment now, and the contentment and sense of well-being that comes from being a giver. But we get a little nervous when we begin to think of shedding our possessions. We get very nervous, but their ultimate enjoyment comes on the other side of eternity. It's been well said over and over again that a moving truck full of possessions never follows a hearse. And it's also been said that we can't take anything with us, but we can send it ahead. There's an old joke about a guy that comes, not theologically correct, but it makes the point. Guy comes up to the gates of heaven, and Peter's there, and he says, well, you know, you're welcome to come in, but what is that you're carrying? And he says, well, it's a suitcase. So, well, what's in the suitcase? He said, gold. And he said, why are you bringing pavement? You'll think about it. It'll come. You know, we can't take anything with us. But where we're going, I mean, think about what Jesus describes. Streets of gold. I mean, the very light of God. So there is no need for light. There's no need for the sun or the moon anymore because of the very light of God will be for us. We'll have the rivers of life. It's just going to be amazing. How can we possibly, you know, it would be like showing up at this incredibly huge mansion and this, you know, this massive gala affair in jeans and a t-shirt. Whatever you could possibly bring into heaven is going to be completely overshadowed by what God has already prepared for us. Our material treasures will not pass from this life to the next, but the good that has been done for the kingdom of God through the use of our treasures lasts for eternity. And the work God does in us through faithful giving will last for eternity. Because he says here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus drew the conclusion that you can only have your treasure and your heart in one place. We can't store up treasure on earth and on heaven at the same time. If our heart is heavenward, that's where our treasure is. If our heart is for the things of this earth, that's where our treasure is. Now, you can make the decision, and we have to make the decision on a daily basis, sometimes a moment-by-moment basis, whether I'm going to treasure something that is here or I'm going to treasure something there. Now, this is not a hypothetical. You're in a situation with, I don't know, a loved one, an aunt, an uncle, a parent dying, and there are things, they may be of great value, or they may just be of sentimental value. And you desire those things, but you have to contend with a family member over those very things. How much is that really going to be worth, that object, which is still subject to possibly rust or decay or theft or loss? How much is it worth to demand having this for sentimental value and lose the relationship with your family? Simply because of a material thing. Even though you greatly desire that thing, you would love to have it in your home, you'd love to have it in your possession so you can think about it and you can remember that person. Well, is that person really reduced to a pearl necklace or a gold ring? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is towards making sure that everybody knows Jesus, then everything that you have can be used in that regard. Everything can be used in that regard. So how do we take this home? I believe that there's an importance in the order in which Jesus speaks to these things in our lives. The more you seek to have the character and qualities of the citizens of heaven, the more eternity opens up to you. The more as you start in chapter 5 and you consider the things that Jesus says, these are the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who thirst, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. The more you seek the character and qualities of the citizens of heaven, the more eternity opens up to you. The more you begin to understand why it's so important. That's why we as Christians understand these things and the world never will, because natural men understand natural things, spiritual men understand spiritual things. And as you seek to have those characters and qualities, you see the burden, you see sin for the burden and the hindrance to your life that it is, and you work to drive it out of your life. And the more you do that, the more the kingdom of God opens up for you. You begin to instead to direct your attention and energy towards the actions of someone devoted to God, which Jesus laid out as charity towards others, prayer, fasting. And then you begin to recognize the things of this world for the trappings that they are. Do you remember that there was a description of prayer and fasting is that prayer connects us to heaven. Fasting disconnects us from the world. When we begin to do those things on a regular basis, we begin to recognize the things of this world for the trappings that they are. How often have you unthinkingly said, I couldn't live without my fill in the blank. My phone. I couldn't live without my phone. But you begin to recognize the things of this world for the trappings that they truly are. But as you become more and more Christ-like, the priorities of the kingdom become your priorities. You learn to do without in order that someone else can witness the goodness of God, so they can do with. You begin to consider that everything you have is the Lord's and should be used to glorify Him. Everything that you have should be used to glorify Him. Everything that we can accumulate or touch is subject to decay or theft. But everything that we use up for the sake of the kingdom brings eternal reward. You cannot outgive God. He may decide that it's not necessary for you to be replenished in this life. He may be waiting to reward you in heaven. But remember, in this chapter alone, he uses the words reward 17 times. And it's because he knows that as we begin to, or we continue on in this desire for the kingdom of heaven, we're going to be rewarded in ways that we never even thought of. I just love hearing just testimonies of God's faithfulness And sometimes it's that last minute thing and you just say, Lord, that's not funny. And he said, yeah, but it's faith. And we can just continue to walk, and we can just be rewarded just in recognizing, just for that moment, just we can be rewarded not because we've given out here and all of a sudden it comes in this hand, but we give out here and we recognize that God has met us there and the faithfulness that he has. And so maybe the reward is simply that, okay, Lord, I remember that you're here. What greater reward do we possibly have than being in the presence of God? So I would ask you, as we continue on through the Sermon on the Mount, that this not just be taken out and just this part be considered. I'm asking you actually to pray, possibly, to pray and fast, to let the Lord just wash over you and to just open you up and shine a light in there as to where areas of this world's trappings might have just nailed you down. He may come back with that little spiritual audit and say, everything's good. You know, you don't need to carry around guilt, you know, at all. You just simply need to say, Lord, maybe it's time to reconsider my priorities. I want you to establish my priorities. I'm going to lay down my life to you. We sing that all the time about laying down our life. Well, this is what it looks like. You lay down your life before the Lord and you see what he provides for you. You see what he wants to do in your life. Let's pray.